From First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, here's Dr. Michael Milton.
The gospel of God. I think that is one of the most important and powerful phrases in the entire Bible. The gospel, the good news, the announcement, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, though, of God. This is not the gospel of man. That is, it's not a gospel he invented, but this is the gospel of God. This gospel tears down walls, destroys division, and creates unity in the most important thing of all, faith in Jesus Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, by faith through grace alone, to the glory of God alone.
The Bible declares, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Welcome to Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, the radio outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, a ministry with one great passion and belief that faith comes from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in God's Word, and that faith in Jesus Christ is faith for living. This week, Dr. Milton brings to us a message entitled, The Gospel of God, as we begin our new series, A Word from Another World, Messages from Romans. Well, the gospel is a term that is often used in the church, but how many people truly know what the gospel really is? Our Bible text for today is from Romans chapter 1. Here again is Dr. Mike Milton with today's message entitled, The Gospel of God.
We return to Mark, and we've come to chapter 14 as we're moving sequentially through that book. It is a very moving passage because, as Mark often does in telling his story and in piecing together the parts of the life of Jesus, he sandwiches in a grace part in between two very tough parts. If you look in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 deals with the plotting of the chief priest and the scribes to kill Jesus. So the religious men of the day have turned against him. If you look in verse 10 and 11, you'll see that one of his own, a man, Judas, has plotted to betray him. Sandwich in between there is a story of God's grace. It's the story of a woman, and we know this woman from John 12 to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and the sister of Martha. Here is a woman who will bless Jesus, and she will bless him in a way that's going to leave an alabaster vessel broken on the floor, the aromatic fragrance of an expensive perfume, nard, filling the room. And this morning we'll talk about broken vessels. The late spiritual writer and priest Henri Nouwen, I think, summed up our situation today very well when he said, the dominant question has become, how practical is it and how much does it cost? It's not coincidence that for centuries, the church and synagogues have been repositories for the greatest works of art in mankind. This sanctuary is a work of art, literally. We come together today in a place that begs the question, is it practical to just meet a couple of hours a week in this place with its beauty, its attention to detail? How much did it cost? You know, whenever our spiritual forefathers and mothers determined to move our congregation from where it was located to its present site, they determined they were going to give their best for the Lord. Marva Dawn asked a question, tongue-in-cheek. She's a Lutheran professor at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. And she asked the question in the title of a book. The title of the book is A Royal Waste of Time. She's speaking about the splendor of worship. And her title is tongue-in-cheek. And she's asking the question, do we really come into worship thinking about how practical it is or how much it's cost to secure space and time dedicated to God? I wonder how many here ask that question, how practical is it to follow Jesus Christ? A student may say, well, it's really not practical because I've got my classes and there are extracurricular things I need to be involved with. It's going to look good on my resume. I got to do that. It's just not practical to give my time even to the worship of Jesus Christ. Not now. I believe in Him. I believe He rose from the dead. It's just not practical. But you know, a suburban soccer mom can say the same thing. I've got piano lessons. I've got soccer practice. I've got to go to my husband's business dinner. It's just not practical to be the radical disciple that I see in the Bible. And a businessman can say, how much does it cost to set aside even a Sunday morning away from the attention that my business needs in order to hear a message from the Bible and see people, many of whom I know are a bunch of hypocrites. You see, what is needed in their lives is an understanding of worship and dedication and commitment that flows out of a heart that is unconcerned about practicality and expense. Practicality and expense of worshiping Jesus is the issue in Mark 14, 3 through 9. The scene is Bethany. Bethany was a small place about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. The name means house of figs. You went through Bethany. You didn't go to Bethany. You know the place. But at this time of the year, perhaps 300,000 people were gathering and passing through, and some even staying at Bethany, for it was Passover, the time when they were going to remember the miraculous salvation of their ancestors by God, delivering them from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. It was days before the crucifixion of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And there was a dinner party held. Now, this party was held after a funeral and a resurrection. A little different. The funeral had been, it was going to be a funeral dinner, apparently. It was going to be a dinner for Lazarus. But Jesus came and messed the funeral up, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So they've got a party, and the party is being held at a place owned by a fellow who calls himself Simon the Leper. How many here would like to sit at a dinner party next to a guy who says, my name is Simon the Leper. How do you do? He called himself that because he had been a leper and he had been healed. And the point of his healing was now his testimony for the rest of his life. And we know from John chapter 12 that someone else was there. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And as Mary breaks this expensive, the bottle of this expensive ointment, this nard found in the Himalayan mountains in Nepal, its fragrance fills the room. She anoints the head of Jesus. The broken vessel on the floor tells a great story. It's called into question. It's not practical. It's too expensive a thing that she has done. And they scolded her. John tells us that it was Judas who betrayed Jesus, who called into question the amount of money, and he did so because he was a thief. He was skimming everything off right off the top. But here we learn the disciples, a plural, scolded her. The shattered alabaster remains tell the story, I believe, of her life. Mary was a broken vessel for the Lord. God desires you to be a broken vessel for Him so that He can use you. What does a broken vessel look like? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Well, God, first of all, wants a vessel that is broken of self if you're going to be useful to the Lord. God wants vessels who are broken of self. While Jesus was reclining, that is, seated at the table in the custom of the day, Mary comes to him, and that is significant. Why? Well, if you look over in John, and you look in John chapter 11, the passage which deals with the death and resurrection of Lazarus, we see that when Jesus finally came, verse 20, Martha went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha would go and interact with Jesus, but not Mary. Her brother was dead. He should have shown up at the appropriate time. My brother would have been healed. As it is, she is disappointed with God. I wonder how many here today are disappointed with God, because God didn't show up to bring the reunion of hearts that you had prayed for in your family. I wonder how many here are disappointed with God because your marriage wasn't restored. He didn't show up in time. And maybe some are angry at God because of the loss of a loved one, or fearful of God because you don't understand this God. He's bigger than your imagination. What happened in this passage is that when Mary broke this expensive bottle, the shattered pieces became a picture of Mary herself. Mary had to be broken of herself. Someone said that most people want to serve God, but only in a capacity as an advisor. Mary wanted to be an advisor to God. You show up, you heal my brother, everything will be great. As it was, he didn't. Mary stays seated in the house while Martha greets Jesus. But now Mary comes because she needs to be broken of self in order to unleash the love and worship and joy that is pent up inside of her. William Barclay wrote, "Love of self is the basic sin from which all others flow. The moment a man makes his own will the center of his life, divine and human relationship are destroyed. Obedience to God and love to men both become impossible. The essence of Christianity," he wrote, "is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." And what's that going to mean? How do you lose your life? Do you know I asked this question one time in my life? But it's really simply, who's going to be in the driver's seat? Will you, or will you allow Christ to lead you, guide you? And you say, that's simple enough. Well, it was very difficult for me to get it because I was still clinging to self and thinking that joy and meaning and purpose would be found through self. But it can't be, because God created you for himself. So he is calling you today to replace self with Christ. There must be shattered pieces of self in order for Christ to begin to live in you. The second thing that God wants from us is not only to be broken of self, but he wants vessels who are broken of possessions. This woman not only comes to Jesus, but she comes bringing a material token of her new life. Now, it's very interesting. If you look in the text, the alabaster flask contains an ointment, we read in verse 3, of pure nard. Pure nard. Pistikos is the Greek word. Now, the interesting thing about that word pure, pistikos, is the root of that for faithfulness is pistos, faithfulness. This represented the very heart of this woman. Do you know that material possessions can become the currency of faith? Well, they can. Here, the currency of sin is going to be money with Judas. But the contrast is that because of the pure heart now of the woman, the purified heart of Mary, this ointment worth maybe $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 today, that's a lot. Passed down from daughter or from mother to daughter or maybe from mother to daughter-in-law. In fact, you know what I wondered about the passage? You can't get the answer. But I wondered, when she came out with this $40,000 bottle of Indian nard and she breaks the, you know, the small neck top, is Martha just looking and saying, "Sister, where did you get that? I never seen that before. You've been holding out on me." That's not in the text, but I did wonder that this week. What Martha must have thought. Was Martha in on it? Did she know? Martha was a very practical woman. Did she know her sister was holding on to this expensive possession? The other interesting contrast is that as men or is plotting to kill Jesus, a woman is preparing to worship Jesus. As a man, Judas, is planning to betray Jesus, a woman, Mary, is planning to bless Jesus. There are all kinds of things happening in this passage. But let's pay attention to just the money part for a moment. The possessions. Because she broke and gave away her greatest possession to Jesus. Money can become a great temptation. But money can also be the currency of your heart. Possessions can be the currency of your heart. But here's what concerns me, is that we can pass down through the generations wealth. Or maybe the alabaster jar in your family is something else. Maybe the alabaster jar you're holding on to is security. Maybe it's power or influence or prestige. I don't know what this means between you and the Lord, and it's none of my business. It's between you and the Lord. But each and every one of us have got to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as broken vessels, broken not only of self, but broken of possessions. The final breaking point, if you will, is being broken of pride. You see, when Mary came to break this bottle and anoint the head of Jesus, she had to get rid of all of her pride. There were all these men around, including the disciples, the people who were closest to Jesus. There was her brother, Lazarus. The party was really for him. Simon the leper. But she disregarded everyone around her, and she had one thing on her mind, and that was to get to Jesus. She was broken of all pride. She wouldn't sit back in judgment of God anymore. She would just come to Him, just as I am, without one plea. Do you know that several years ago, it was a couple of years ago, we took off on a little vacation and we spent time in Colorado. And I remember we were visiting our church's daughter church at Fort Collins, Colorado. And we were staying in another town and we left our little rental cottage and went over and worshiped with them. And that night we were trying to come back on the interstate. We were on I-70 and there was a great line. I mean, we were stuck for more than an hour. So we finally got off and got a hotel. So there I'm paying for the rental cottage. Now I'm paying for a hotel. And we find a lot of other people there. And we finally get the word, "Hey, do you know what's happening?" "No. Can you tell us? Is there a wreck?" "No. A big boulder has come loose from the mountain. And it came crashing down. And that boulder is sitting there in the middle of the road. And you can't get home because of that boulder." Pride is like that boulder. Pride keeps you from worshiping Jesus Christ with your whole heart. Pride keeps you from saying, "I'm sorry." Pride keeps you from receiving forgiveness. And ultimately, pride will keep you from Jesus and will keep you from getting home. Pride today in each of our lives should be shattered. We've got nothing to be proud about. I thank God Jesus welcomes broken vessels. The late British writer and commentator Malcolm Muggeridge wrote about Mother Teresa. He said, "Doing something beautiful for God is, for Mother Teresa, what life is all about. Everything, in that it is for God, becomes beautiful. The light of Jesus shines in her. One of their leper settlements is near a slaughterhouse whose stench could easily make one vomit. However, there with Mother Teresa, I scarcely noticed it. Another fragrance had swallowed it up." I just want to ask you a question. What fragrance do you have on this morning? If you have Christ, you have the fragrance of love. And that fragrance swallows up the stench of sin, of sorrow, sadness, and especially pride. God wants broken vessels. Broken of self, broken of possessions, broken of pride. And why? Because in the passage, this is the last great act of kindness to Jesus. Because in the breaking of the flask, Mary comes to him, a broken vessel herself, and she ministers to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. She's blessed Jesus." You see, when you are a broken vessel for the Lord, your life begins to bless Jesus. And the Lord said, "I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." I read this week about the story of a man who was broken. His name is Alan Nelson. And he wrote a book called Broken in the Right Places. And he wrote that book about his own experience. You see, though he is a contented, happy pastor now, he was once a church planter who was to plant one of those churches that just had to make it. It was in Orange County, California. The demographics was right. Everything was just perfect, except it didn't work. It was a failure. All the investment, all the money, all the time, the move out to Orange County with he and Nancy and their children, it was a failure. And he had to come face to face with what that meant in his life. He wrote these words, "I discovered that God uses brokenness to get our attention. His desired result is the surrender of our will. For both Saul of Tarsus and Chuck Colson, brokenness resulted in a turning of their hearts to God for salvation. At other times, God uses brokenness to get those who already know Him to let go of whatever prevents them from experiencing Him more fully. In either case," he wrote, "brokenness means recognizing that what we have is not enough. It is being out of control. Although my period of brokenness grew from a sense of personal failure in the ministry, times of breaking come in many flavors. For some, it takes a shattered marriage, the loss of a loved one, a failed job, or ruined finances. For others, the discovery of cancer or an emotional collapse may trigger a season of brokenness. God can use any of these episodes to tame our souls. The source of the situation is not nearly as important as how we respond to it. Although the circumstances may be diverse, the divine goal is very simple: brokenness." You know, as I sat in my office and I read those words this week, I paused and I thought, well, Lord, it was through brokenness that the greatest joys of my life have come. And I realized as I read Alan's story that our congregation has all those things. So maybe we are all candidates this morning to fall before the feet of Jesus and in brokenness pour out our lives to Him in extravagant love. After all, Jesus was a broken vessel. Jesus is the broken vessel. Abandoned by God and man on a cruel cross, and His costly blood was poured out for us. How graciously impractical of God to do that. How mercifully wasteful of God. And so the challenge remains for each and every one of us today. Will we break the bottle and unleash the joy, the worship, and the life?
The gospel of God is good news indeed. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Well, Mike Milton joins us in studio right now. Dr. Milton, at what point in Paul's ministry did he write his letter to the Roman church?
Well, from piecing together the names, the events that Paul writes about in the letter itself, he probably wrote the letter somewhere between 55 and 57 A.D., but precise dates are unknown. What we can say is that Paul was completing his ministry in the eastern Mediterranean, and he had his sights set west. And so it's at this point, maybe his third missionary journey, maybe he's getting ready now to move westward. What we can say is that his ministry was coming to a completion for the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and he was seeking to move west.
Now, was this near the end of Paul's life?
Well, Paul probably died in the mid-60s, and so this is probably a decade before Paul died, was executed by Nero.
Well, thank you, Dr. Milton. Now, if you'd like an audio copy of today's teaching, be sure to call or write and ask for the message entitled, The Gospel of God. Call 423-648-7914. That's 423-648-7914. You can also hear today's teaching on our website at faithforliving.net. This program is now available for downloading onto your iPod through iTunes.com. Faith for Living with Mike Milton is an outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. To learn more about the ministry, visit us on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-267-1206. That's 423-267-1206. Your generous gift sent to Faith for Living would be of great encouragement and would help us to get the broadcast out to more people. You're invited to send your gift of support to Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402. Now, until next time, on behalf of Mike Milton and First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith and a faith for living.
I'm Dan Parker, and this has been a presentation of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga.